The reading today begins at chapter 9, verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to them, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to them, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him in every town and place where he was to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for a worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you and had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice in the spirit if the spirits submit to you, but rejoice in the names that are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows that the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are you, the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, as we've just sung, prepare our hearts. Help us to receive. Break the hard and stony ground. Plant your word deep down in us and cause it to bear fruit. And Father, as we pray for ourselves this morning, so we do indeed pray again for our teenagers away on their weekend away together, for them and for us, Lord. that we might receive your word into our lives, and that it would indeed bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. We've reached the turning point in Luke's gospel. Up until now, Luke has been describing the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world. But at this point comes a very significant change. It's very clearly marked, Luke 9, verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. From this point on, Jesus is on a journey to Jerusalem, but not just Jerusalem. The ultimate destination is being taken up to heaven, his ascension, which is where Luke's gospel will end. He's been coming into the world, but from now on, from this point onwards, it'll be an account of his going, his leaving. It will be via Jerusalem. That, after all, is the city of the Messiah. More than that, as we reminded ourselves earlier, he's already told his disciples twice that he's going to be betrayed, that the Son of Man must be killed. We've heard him on the mountain, discussing with Moses and Elijah about his departure, his exodus, that he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. From this point on, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to heaven via Jerusalem. On his way through suffering to glory. The suffering of the cross to the glory of heaven. And from this point on, there will be fewer miracles, fewer blocks of public teaching, fewer crowds, as Jesus spends more time training his disciples, explaining to them his mission and what it means to follow this king who's on his way to heaven via Jerusalem, on his way to glory via the suffering of the cross. For any would-be follower of Jesus, these are important chapters with valuable lessons. What does it look like? Whoops, what's gone on there? I don't know. You've got all my... I'm going back. Never mind. Anyway, just ignore it, just the top bit there for the moment, all right? What will it look like to follow this king who journeys through suffering on the road to glory? Well, as soon as we're told that Jesus is beginning this journey to heaven, the very next thing that Luke records is some pretty down-to-earth opposition. These Samaritans refuse to welcome Jesus into their village, verse 53, because he's heading for Jerusalem. For years they'd hated each other. And now Jesus, who is their Messiah too, if only they knew, gets caught up in that. James and John take exception to such an insult and suggest that they order up some heavenly fireworks. After all, hadn't Elijah back in the Old Testament done that sort of thing to prove that he was the true prophet of the Lord? Surely Jesus would want to defend his reputation, want to prove his credentials in the face of this Samaritan opposition. But verse 55, Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. These disciples have once again misunderstood the mission of Jesus. He's not come to bring judgment on those who reject him. He's come to save those who reject him. Now is not the time for Jesus' enemies to be destroyed. It won't always be like that, as we'll see in a moment, but it's not yet. He comes first as Saviour, so that people can be ready to meet him when he returns as judge. God's judgment is deserved, but delayed. He keeps on putting it back and back and back, so that today might be a day for people to be saved. The window of salvation remains open until Jesus returns. So what will it look like to be a follower of this King, to share in this journey through suffering to glory? It will mean patience in the face of opposition, willing to be scorned and ridiculed for the sake of this King, without seeking revenge, without trying to get our own back, willing to keep on holding out the love of Jesus, even when it's thrown back in their face. It doesn't mean we shouldn't warn people of the judgment that is coming. In a moment we'll hear Jesus doing exactly that. But it does mean we leave that judgment to God. Patience in the face of opposition. As the journey continues, verse 57, a man said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Well, here's the person who's attracted to the idea of following Jesus. He thinks it would be rather nice to be a Christian. The words run easily off his tongue. But Jesus offers this man a reality check on what he's saying, with a description of his own lifestyle. "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He had no home of his own, no place to relax and be at ease, always on the move. And the unspoken question is, are you ready to follow that sort of lifestyle, Mr. Would-be Disciple? Following Christ on the road to Jerusalem would mean that in a very literal sense. And for many disciples since, following Jesus, staying loyal to Jesus, has meant a loss of home, a loss of comfort and security. Whether that's through serving him on the mission field, perhaps, or being imprisoned for his name, maybe. The underlying question is this man serious? Is he serious about following Jesus? Is he willing to let go of whatever it might be in order to follow Jesus? That's a question that any would-be disciple should be asking themselves. If my comfort, my security, my chosen lifestyle, even my favourite TV program, gets in the way of following Jesus, serving him and his church, then am I serious about following this King? The next would-be disciple says, verse 59, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Now, I don't think this man was just asking to attend the funeral. It seems more likely that his father hasn't yet died. He's asking to delay following Jesus until that's happened. Now, elsewhere, Jesus says that there is a God-given responsibility to care for elderly parents. That in itself, what wasn't the problem? His mistake was that he thought he could put following Jesus second to that. That he could postpone following Jesus. He has no sense of the urgency or the importance of following this King. Jesus' reply is remarkably blunt, which is why I think this guy wasn't recently bereaved. Verse 60, Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead." There are some things that unbelievers are perfectly capable of doing. Supporting the local donkey sanctuary. Saving the whale. Giving money to cancer research and so on. But there is one thing that only believers can do, says Jesus. And that is proclaiming the kingdom. A non-Christian is never going to give to missionary work. They might give billions to wipe out malaria. Well, that's good. Let them get on with that, says Jesus. But we don't expect them to give to gospel work. A non-Christian is never going to talk to your neighbour about Jesus. You're the one who's got to do that. And the task is urgent. So don't wait until your dad has died. Don't wait until it suits you. Don't wait until you feel ready. People desperately need to hear the gospel. That is, their eternal salvation depends on it. Get on with proclaiming the kingdom, says Jesus. What does following this king look like? It is Jesus first in the midst of distractions. Distractions which might sometimes seem very plausible, very honourable, very noble even. That's certainly the case, isn't it, in the third would-be disciple. Verse 61, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Now, what's wrong with that? Surely that's harmless enough. A goodbye kiss to mum and dad. But again, it's a question of priority. There is something that this man wants to do first, ahead of following Jesus. But Jesus will not be second to anything or to anyone. And it is the noble things in life, isn't it? Maybe family more than anything. The noble things which are most likely to be the strongest competition to the noblest thing of all. King Jesus and his kingdom. If your family is more important to you than following Jesus, then who are you following? Jesus suggests such a person is like a farmer who keeps on looking back over his shoulder, looking back as he ploughs his field, looking back to past loyalties, looking back to things which, quite frankly, should have been surrendered long ago, before the throne of King Jesus. If that's you this morning, then the good news is that it's not too late to put things right. Following this king means Jesus first in a world of many distractions. So we've seen how an awareness of God's future kingdom enables us to be patient as we wait. An awareness of God's future kingdom enables us to go on putting Jesus first, day by day, even when that is costly. Even at the cost of family loyalties, the kingdom is coming. Our king will not disappoint. And it is that future kingdom which continues to shape what comes next. And the question that Luke is now asking is, why is it so important to follow this king? Why is it so important? Jesus appoints 72 other disciples, and he sends them out to every town where he is about to go. He sends them out ahead of him. Even this increased workforce is not sufficient for the task. As Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful. And so they're encouraged to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. That is Jesus' prayer request. Workers for the harvest field. And it's surely a prayer that the church should still be praying, for God to send workers into his harvest field. So Jesus sends out these 72. Now, we cannot take this passage as a sort of ready-made manual for mission today, as I think it's sometimes been treated. It would be a bit daft, wouldn't it, to say that a missionary going to Cambodia, for example, for 4 years couldn't take any money or any bags with them. These instructions are for a specific group of people, for a specific moment in time. There are, however, I think, some principles that begin to emerge. There is a vulnerability, verse 3. That cannot be avoided. Gospel workers will be exposed to attack. There is an urgency about their task. That's why, verse 4, they're not to greet anyone on the road. These 72 are not to waste their time in idle chatter. Their message is an urgent one. They are to be wise in their domestic arrangements, to avoid any whiff of scandal. I think that's why Jesus says, do not move from house to house. And what is their message? Well, Jesus says, verse 9, tell them the kingdom of God is near you. And even where they are not welcomed, they are to say, verse 11, be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. That's their message. The kingdom of God is near. It's just around the corner. How so? Well, remember verse 1? Jesus sends them out ahead of him to every place where he was about to go. The kingdom of God is near because the king is coming. The king is on his way. Get ready. Didi and I recently went to see the Downton Abbey film. And I hope I'm not giving too much away when I say that there is a visit from the royal family. The first half of the film is getting ready for the visit. Cleaning the house, opening the bedrooms, polishing the silver. Even Carson is brought back into duty. Get ready. The king is coming. Well, here. They had been waiting for years for the Messiah to arrive. And now, here he is. He's about to come. Here is the turning point in the history of the universe. God's King coming to establish his rule. No wonder they're sent to get people ready. And for us, for the church today, is not the message the same? And the task just as urgent? Jesus is coming. He will return. On that day, his rule will be fully and finally established. We don't know when that will be. It could be today. At the very most, for everybody, the chance to get ready will end with their last breath. And none of us knows when that will be. Just this week, my cousin's wife died very suddenly. He went into the room to talk to her, and she had died. The task is an urgent one. The message is the same. The king is coming. Now is the time to get ready. And what will the response be? Well, Jesus is very realistic. He says that in some places they will be welcomed, but in other places not. And there they are to go into the streets and say, verse 11, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. A Jew who travelled abroad would shake his sandals when he returned to the borders of Israel to make sure that he didn't bring in any foreign Gentile soil. So this is saying that those who reject the coming king, saying to them, I'm treating you like a Gentile. You no longer belong to God's people. By your rejection, you have excluded yourself. And Jesus says, verse 12, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. In all of the Old Testament, there was nowhere with a reputation like Sodom. A reputation for unrestrained wickedness, which caused the Lord to rain down burning sulfur. But now Jesus says, the people who reject him will be even worse off when God's kingdom comes. Even worse off on judgment day than Sodom. And then Jesus says, verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles were performed in you, had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. What a solemn word. Those places where Jesus had visited. They'd seen his miracles. They'd heard his teaching. Yet rejected him. They will be worse off than even ungodly pagan cities upon the day of judgment. What a sober warning from the lips of Jesus to all who reject, all who refuse to welcome him. That the people of Capernaum, well, they felt secure. They thought that they would be lifted up to the heavens. On the contrary, says Jesus, you are going to hell. Here is the most loving man who ever walked this planet. And he warns about the danger of hell. People who think they're okay. People who think that they are going to heaven, but in reality, says Jesus, they're heading for hell. And they don't even realize it. Jesus says to those he sends out, verse 16, he who listens to you, listens to me. He who rejects you, rejects me. But he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. There are the two responses. Those who listen to them, well, they will be listening to Jesus. But those who reject them, those who refuse to listen, will be rejecting Jesus and rejecting the God who made them, cutting themselves off from the source of life and love, says Jesus. They'll be heading for hell. By and large, the church no longer seems to talk about hell. Many church leaders no longer believe in it. But Jesus did. He wants people to be warned. Rejecting this king has eternal consequences. Eternal judgment. But there is another outcome. Altogether different. Verse 17, the 72 return with joy. Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They'd been able to cast out demons. Lives had been transformed. Not in their name, in Jesus' name. His power. And he replies, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. It was the authority of Jesus that had enabled them to push back the forces of evil. As they go out with this message, the king is coming. So that kingdom advances, while Satan and his kingdom has to retreat, has to give ground. And this side of the cross, we know that Jesus has overthrown the evil one so that people might be set free. People might be plucked out of his kingdom and brought into God's kingdom. And it happens as people hear the message. Get ready. The king is coming, as they welcome him as their king. No wonder the 72 are full of joy as they see that happening, as they see lives transformed for eternity by the saving power of God. Who will not be excited by such a display? Jesus encourages their joy. But he locates it in a different place, a different foundation. Rejoice, verse 20, that your names are written in heaven. It's great to see the Lord at work. A fruitful ministry is a great reason to be thankful to God. But God's greatest blessing for his people is that he's written our names in heaven. He's brought us into a secure relationship with himself that one day fully enjoyed in heaven. It's a great reminder to all believers not to put our hope in what we do for God or how he uses us. If we have our identity and happiness in those things, then we'll go up and down. We'll soon despair. But those who've welcomed King Jesus have a better source of joy. Our names are written in heaven. We look back and we know it's God who's done it. God has opened our eyes, as Jesus says in verse 21, it's God's good pleasure to do so. If he has written your name in heaven, then we can't take any credit for it. But what joy! A joy that is solid and secure now, with greater joy to look forward to. We see now why it is so important to follow this king. Why it's worth giving up everything to follow this king. Our eternal destiny depends upon it. As Jesus sends out these 72, he knows that it is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. Our response to King Jesus results in either eternal judgment or eternal joy. If you've not yet welcomed this king, then let me plead with you to heed the warning that comes from the lips of Jesus himself. And if you have, then let us ask God to send out workers into his harvest field. The task is urgent. There can be no delay. Let's be ready to be part of the answer to that prayer. And with a joy that cannot be snatched away, let us be bold. Let us be ready to take risks, to set aside whatever would distract us from serving our King. Let's pray.